I want to welcome you to Central this morning, and every week when I stand up to preach, I begin with the vision of our church, that Central Presbyterian Church seeks the transformation of our lives and our communities and the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus to the glory of God. Transformation by the work of Jesus. That's why we're here, because the one whom we worship is actively transforming us by his power, even while we're in his presence in worship. We've been studying that transformation over the past couple of months through the Sermon on the Mount. Even since Easter, we've been studying our way slowly through whom Jesus is actively discipling us to be. I hope last week you heard the call to that six-month prayer, a consistent prayer about how Jesus wants to transform your life over the next 6 months. I want to encourage you every day to seek his work, seek his power in one particular area of how you are seeing the Lord needing to change your character. And don't forget, pray Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3 for our church at the same time. And we'll see what kind of renewal the Lord brings in this body. Here we are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, just 2 weeks left in this series, and Jesus in this text sums the whole thing up in verse 12, and then he lays questions before us. And they essentially are, which way do you want to go? Like at the end of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. Or maybe modern day Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. Who's it going to be? We're all being discipled. We're all being formed by the world, by social media and politics and cable news. And at the same time, Jesus is seeking to form us in a very different way. So which direction do you want your life to go? Do you want your life to look more and more like our culture, whether conservative or liberal? Or do you want your life to look more like Jesus, the one who is alive and the one who makes us alive? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Hear God's word. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Let's stop there and ask the Lord for his help. Lord Jesus, we are grateful to remember that you are already praying for us as your dear children. So we ask and we seek and we knock for all the ways you want to open our eyes and our hearts to your gospel. And we pray that you would form us and move us as your followers, your disciples this morning. Do it in the strong power of the Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out some very unpopular things. He says that it's not true that all roads lead to heaven. It's not a popular thing to say in our culture. It's just not true that there are many paths and they all lead to the same place. Jesus says that some paths may seem to lead to life, but they're false and they're counterfeit. And there's only one path that truly brings life. And that's offensive in our world. What Jesus says, I mean, by dividing the world into truth or falsehood, life or death, broad or narrow, good fruit or bad fruit, he's calling to us for a response to his truth, and it's not popular to see things in such stark categories, and yet the Lord is the one who has the words of life, and he speaks to us here. And one thing he does not do is allow us a neutral ground. Here's what I mean. Jesus says these things and he doesn't allow, he completely pulls the rug out from under someone who would want to say, Jesus, this is really interesting. This is intriguing. Even, Jesus, I admire what you had to say here, but that information isn't really going to change my life. Jesus doesn't allow us that neutral place. What he's saying is, you can't admire the Bible. You can't admire the Sermon on the Mount as theological information and then turn around and have no heart for change. He doesn't give us that space. He says you must put it into practice. Something's going to give. And Jesus says, will it be your life that gives? Here, this hard text, this clarifying text, Jesus is going to sum up the whole sermon, and then he's going to give us a call to a transformational journey, and then he's going to show us how we grow. So let's follow along with Jesus through this passage. First, the summary of the Sermon on the Mount, and I would try to define it like this. The Christian life is one of yes, not just no. The Christian life is a life of yes to God and his kingdom, not only no. Look at verse 12. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now we know that verse as the golden rule, don't we? And Jesus says that golden rule sums up the law and the prophets. That means the whole Bible. The Bible up to that point, Jesus says, can be summed up in that statement. Whatever you wish that other people would do to you, you do also to them. Now, that's not exactly how they would have said it in Jesus' day. Common wisdom was communicated in the negative. From Confucius all the way up to Rabbi Hillel of Jesus' day, they taught that same lesson this way. Do not do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. Negative. Don't do to other people what you would hate it if they've done it to you. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus put it in the positive. Whatever you wish that other people do in your life, then you do that to them. And the difference between that negative and that positive is enormous. Can you hear the difference there? Jesus lays out for us a vision for the Christian life that is not reduced to no. So often we think that the Christian life is all about don't. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't dance or smoke or chew or go with the girls who do. Any of you ever hear that when you're growing up? That's not what defines a Christian life. The Christian life is not primarily not what you don't do, but rather the Christian life is a life of yes. It's a life of yes to the kingdom of God, the kingdom life, the abundant life that Jesus enables in us right now. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Titus 2, that the grace of God has appeared, training us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but yes to righteousness, yes to self-controlled lives that honor Jesus. It's not just a no, but the life consists in the yes. Yes to self-sacrifice and to bless one another, not only no to selfishness. Yes to active words of encouragement, not only no to gossip. Do you hear the difference? Jesus says that the Christian life is not to be found in only not hating your enemies, but in actively loving them, in loving your enemies, in blessing your enemies. And you can't do that on your own power. The Spirit has to enable you. You have to have eyes that are set on Christ and his cross when he loved us as we were his enemies and asked for his power to enable us to love one another. When we're enemies to one another, it's not just a no, but it's a Spirit-empowered yes. He says not only no to sexual sin, but yes to purity. Use this gift as I've given it to you, I've offered it to you to bless you. No, don't tear other people down, but yes, build them up in all the ways you encourage them and speak to them. Jesus' vision of the Christian life comes to us then when we realize that when we've been joined to Jesus, when we've been put together to him, united with him by faith, not only does he strengthen us to say no to sin, but even more, he says yes to living with his heart, living with his passions, living with his character, living with his intentions to spend life to bless other people. That's what the Christian life is all about. We are a people of yes. In the power of God, yes. Yes to loving. Yes, to living like Jesus in a world shattered by sin. Do you hear the difference? I think in our world, I want us to be sure and hear these two things very clearly. Following Jesus in this cultural moment is not only I'm not mean, but like Jesus, I am gentle and generous. You see the difference between I'm not mean. You can be a lot of things and be not mean. But Jesus says, say yes to gentle and generous. Not only am I not harsh, but also in Jesus, I'm honest and tender and compassionate and looking to bless other people. Is that you right now? That's the life that Jesus offers to you and to me as a summary, he says, of the law and the prophets. Do to other people what you would wish they do to you. Live with love and show Jesus to the world. Secondly, he moves on in verses 13 and 14 to a call. The call that he puts on our lives is a call to follow him in a transformational journey of self-denial. Following Jesus involves this transformational journey of self-denial. He turns in the rest of the sermon, the rest of the verses in chapter 7, and he puts contrasts in front of us, two ways, the narrow and the broad, hard and easy. Leads to two destinations, destruction or life, two types of followers, sheep or ravenous wolves, two types of trees, those who bear good fruit, those who bear bad fruit, two foundations, the sandy or the rocky. And every one of these contrasts, Jesus puts in front of us as his people a choice. Which way do you want to go? And I want to make sure that every one of us in this room and everyone watching online this morning, here's the choice that Jesus has put to us. This is not just asked of people gathered around the Sea of Galilee on this hill. This is a question asked of you. Which way do you want to go? Whom do you want to follow? Whether you've been here for 15 minutes or you've sat in these pews for 15 years, who do you want to follow? Jesus calls us to walk this path of transformation with him, but do you want to be different? Do you want to be more like Jesus in your everyday life, or are you happy? You're happy to be who you are, where you are exactly right now. Life's going great. I wouldn't change a thing. I want you to know that Jesus wants more than now for you. He wants more than where you are right now. There's no such thing as a finished person in the kingdom of God until we see him face to face and he glorifies us. There's no such thing, as one pastor puts it, as a grace graduate. Nobody says, I've all grown up. Grace has done its work and now I'm ready, I'm done, I'm fully formed. Nobody, everybody here, everybody watching on the screen, every one of us is on a spiritual journey. And we're either becoming more like the world or we are becoming more like Jesus. Which way do you want your life to go? He puts it in front of us in stark categories in verses 13 and 14. One way, he says, is wide and it's broad and it's easy and it ends up in destruction. The other way, he says, is narrow and hard and yet it ends in life. One pastor calls us to imagine this like maybe a funnel. You know, if you start on the wide end of the funnel, it's not restrictive. There's nothing to keep things from going in it. It's full of permissiveness, just like a life. And you can drift into that wide end of the funnel without any effort because you don't have to deny yourself anything to find your way there. You just kind of drift in, depending on, and you become more like whatever the influences and inputs are into your life. You become more and more and more like those influences, and it's dangerous. Because whether you realize it or not, you are being discipled by the world. Every one of us are being discipled by the shows that we watch, the media that we consume, the blogs that we read, the cable news channel we watch. Every one of us are being formed by all of these inputs, being formed by the world, and it is so easy for us just to drift along in the current. But Jesus says that way ends in judgment. That way ends in destruction. The other path, the true disciple's path, he says, is narrow and it's hard, and yet it ends in life. Think about flipping that funnel around and you meet Jesus in the narrow end of the funnel. It's hard. It's narrow to follow Christ to get into that kingdom. We have to live with self-denial. It feels really restrictive because we live how Jesus calls us to live rather than drifting in the ways that the world around us tells us to live or our own flesh wants to live. And it's hard. To enter that narrow end of the funnel, we are going to have to drop things. We're going to have to set things down, things that matter a whole lot to us, idolatrous things that are good, and yet they become too important to us, even our wealth or our power, even our goodness. Being an upstanding citizen, Jesus says, to enter into the road of life, we have to be willing to empty our hands and humble ourselves. We come to Him open-handed to receive His grace. If we're going to walk this narrow road of the kingdom path, Jesus says we must grow small. To fit into that narrow end, we must grow small. In Bethlehem, there's the Church of the Nativity. And that's the church where, according to reliable tradition, that was built over the top of the cave or the stable where Jesus, the Son of God, was born. And the door to get into that Church of the Nativity is really small. To fit into that door, to get into the church, you have to go through this door that's only 2 feet wide, about this wide. And it's less than 4 feet tall. And there's a stone across the bottom of that 4 foot tall opening, and it's about a foot tall. So you really have kind of 3 feet to kind of cram your body, 3 feet by 2 feet to get into this church. If you're going to get into the place where the Son of God was born, you have to bow. You have to crouch. You have to make yourself small. Some people say that this particular doorway was reconstructed in the Middle Ages to keep warring horses from the Crusades from riding into the sacred space. That may be the truth. Nobody really knows. Other people think that they made the door small to force whoever comes in to drop what's in their hands. You have to drop your supplies. You have to drop all these things that you think will sustain your life. And if you're coming to Jesus, you got to come empty-handed or you're not going to fit. Other people think that this door was made small to force people to humility, to realize you have to scrape and you have to bow to get to the place where the Son of God stooped to enter into our sin-sick and broken world. Nobody really knows the answer or why that door is so small, but the truth stays the same. Nobody comes to this place where heaven touched earth. Nobody comes to the place of the birth of the Savior while remaining large. Nobody gets there while having your arms full of things, full of good deeds, full of all the things that your resume that you want to present to God. Nobody comes into that church. If you want to find Jesus where the King came down, you have no choice but to make yourself small, just like going through the narrow gate. You can't remain self-confident. You can't remain self-sufficient or self-assured. It's not possible to remain proud and large before God while trying to humble yourself before Jesus at the same time. Everybody has to bow. Everyone must bow to come to Jesus. Everyone has to be willing to drop from our hands what we think endears us to the Lord. Even our righteousness, Jeremiah says, is filthy rags. If we're going to come to Christ, we must come empty-handed. And that's the kingdom road for getting into the kingdom. That's the kingdom road for continuing to walk in the kingdom. It's a road of repentance and humility. Let me put it a little bit of a different way. If you are never offended, you never feel cut to the heart, if you're rarely contradicted or feel squeezed by Jesus, you're probably on the wrong road. If you never get frustrated by what the preacher says Jesus is teaching us, If you never feel convicted and called to repentance and to change, then it's probable you are on the wrong road. If Jesus agrees with you all the time, it's probably not Jesus you're hearing. It's yourself. Not walking the road that leads to life, but being swept along in that broad current of the culture that flows so fast and sweeps us easily toward destruction. Jesus says, if anyone seeks to come to him, he must humble himself. He must come through the narrow gate and make yourself small. And there you find Jesus, the one who stands with his arms open as wide as the cross, to receive you and love you. Are you willing to come to him small? There's a way to fake it, though. There's a way to pretend. There's a way to fake it like you really are one of the Jesus' children walking the narrow road while you're really not. Look at verse 15. Jesus describes these false prophets, those who would speak for God falsely, who come in sheep's clothing. They look an awful lot like sheep on the outside, but inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. Now, I've always read that verse. I don't know how many hundreds of times I've read that verse, and I've thought about the wolves being violent, you know, where their teeth and their claws destroying the flock, because that's what wolves do. But that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. The particular word that's translated ravenous in the original never ever means violent. It never does. The word refers to robbers, swindlers. It refers to extortioners. It refers to people who blackmail. Isn't that interesting? Jesus talks about ravenous wolves being the kind that come swindling, coming blackmailing, coming seeking to get something for nothing. People who pretend to be faithful in order to gain his favor, or pretend to be faithful to gain the acclaim of the people of God, but having an emptiness of God's presence in their life. That's the ravenous wolf Jesus is talking about. It describes somebody who trots out there of fake faithfulness, trying to do so many things that look like they're honoring the Lord, while actually just bluffing. Trying to fool God, trying to fool other people that they would receive me, that they would have favor upon me. Jesus says, that's the type of people that will destroy my flock. They look like sheep kind of on the outside, but there's no real following of the good shepherd on the inside. These are people who try to bribe God and bribe God's people with their good deeds, with their respectable life. And Jesus says, no. That is destruction in the kingdom of God. It's not only true for teachers who are false. It's also true for disciples who are false. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this on this verse. He said, if a man is not conscious of the utter, absolute holiness of God and the exceeding sinfulness of his sin, if he does not see that the real message of the cross of Calvary is that all man's righteousness is worthless, and that he is an utter, helplessly foul sinner, unless he sees that, he is going to show the other in his life. He's saying, there's a way to pose, there's a way to pretend, there's a way to swindle and try to get the benefits of God and the benefits of his people, all the while remaining large in our own lives, with lots to do and lots to offer. And Lloyd-Jones says, that's the road to hell. How can we tell? How can we tell if a teacher, how can we tell if a disciple is on that road? Well, Jesus says that in verse 16, discernment is possible by looking at the tree and looking at the fruit. There are a couple of different types of thorn bushes in Israel, and one of them is called the buckthorn, and it grows in Galilee where Jesus was teaching this, and it has blackberries on it, and they look so much like grapes, but they're toxic. If you eat these grapes, they will make you sick. There's another thorn bush that has a purplish flower that grows on the top of it, and it looks like a fig from a few feet away. Jesus is saying there is a way that you can live your life and try to fool God. You can try to fool God's people by doing all these things on the surface that make your life seem like it's fruitful and honoring to God, but really it's toxic. Really, it's a counterfeit. The whole thing is a counterfeit. Friends, this is an incredible warning to us, to people inside the church, the people of God, because he says to us, to disciples, the road to hell is paved with self-righteous masquerading. Masquerading as faithful to Jesus while a self-congratulatory pride has taken up residence within our souls. Pointing our fingers and saying, we are so much better than all those sinners out there. At least I'm not like them. And we begin to sound more and more like the Pharisee in the Pharisee and tax collector story. I thank you, God, that I'm not like them. I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people out there. And Jesus says, friends, that is the practice that leads to hell. When we no longer number ourselves among the needy, no longer recognize that the people of God are a people of undeserved favor. God gives us the opposite of what we deserve in his grace and by his favor. We are a people who are willing to proclaim not only to come into the kingdom of God, but to remain in the kingdom of God. I need the cross of Christ. I have no hope without the cross of Christ. So friend, I ask you today, are you clinging to the cross? Or are you clinging to some fake fruit in your life that's toxic? Which way are you going? Jesus has more to say on this topic, and we'll look at it next week as we finish chapter 7. But there's one final critical question I want us to ask in the moments we have left. And that question is, how do we grow? If he's called us to this transformational journey, how do we actually grow in transformation? Well, verses 16 through 20 are not only for discernment, but they're also the key to how we grow in Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, healthy trees bear healthy fruit. Diseased ones can't bear good fruit, nor good ones bear poisonous fruit. You see, Jesus says that the bad news of exposing our sin has been spoken to us, and then he provides us the power for real holiness, the power for real fruit in our lives, and it's being joined to Jesus, being united to the tree of life, being united to Christ himself. Healthy fruit is born in our lives as we are joined to the healthy tree of Jesus. I mean, you can't expect that a lemon tree is going to produce walnuts, right? It can't happen. The type of tree, the type of roots, the type of trunk will determine what kind of fruit hangs on the tree. And so Jesus would say that you can't expect a tree with rotten roots and sin and disease to produce the nourishment of the Spirit of God either. The only way that any of us produce righteousness, produce fruit of righteousness, is by being joined to the vine, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for us. The way to grow in that fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, the only way that comes is by abandoning trust in myself. And casting all of my hopes, all of my life on the Jesus who was crucified for me. And the same one who is alive within us by the power of the Spirit. That's how we grow. The problem, however, is that every one of us grow this stink fruit. Every one of us produce this poisonous, self-righteous fruit that's a counterfeit in the eyes of Jesus. So what do? Remember Jesus who was crucified for us, the Jesus who is alive for us and alive within us. Because our lives and our flesh continue to produce bad fruit is why we must walk the road of repentance and faith. We turn away from our sin, turn away from all of our love for our sin, and turn to Jesus, the only one who can produce fruit through us. Jesus said it this way later in his life, John 15. He said, abide in me. Rest in me, remain in me, cling closely to me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide, rest, remain, cling closely to me. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel convicted. Maybe you entered the kingdom of God through the narrow gate and you're trying to remain. You're trying to grow. You're trying to be transformed by your own power, by your own try. As one pastor put it, you live your life by that sixth sola of the Reformation, the false one that says, sola bootstrapsa. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps and I will get it done. Jesus says no. If you would remain in him, want to pour out your heart to him, cling to him, come to him as our fountain of strength, a friend of sinners, then we come by making ourselves small in repentance and large in faith, uniting to Jesus, the one who transforms us. It's like the old hymn says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Friends, I want to encourage you, walk that road of repentance and faith. Join to the tree of life, and you will find joy in him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your Spirit, you would open our eyes that we could see Jesus today. That we would see the path that he lays out for us, the narrow road. Would we feel his strength within us to walk the road when it's really hard? When we're having to deny ourselves, when we feel squeezed by you, when we feel convicted by you, Lord, help us to hear the sweet music of your gospel. Your gospel that cleanses, but also your gospel that gives us power to say yes to holiness and righteousness. Do that mighty, life-giving work within us, we pray, and change us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.